Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God.
Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the evil Pharisees. And now Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord's miracle of casting out a demon who was causing a man to be blind and dumb was belittled by his enemies, the religious leaders, as being done by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. And the Lord pointed out to them that this is foolish, for Satan would never win by casting himself out. But then he says in Matthew 12, verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And in our last message, we discussed this topic that disturbs some so much of the unforgivable sin. They call it the unpardonable sin. But really here, it's the sin that can't be forgiven, the unforgivable sin. And we discussed the fact that it basically was taking the Lord's open, obvious, evidential miracles, which of course are done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and ascribing that power of the Spirit to Satan. That was the unforgivable sin. Now we also said that today the Lord is not working open, obvious, evidential miracles, that you would see and know with all conviction that this was God working, so that you could ascribe it to Satan and commit this unforgivable sin. And I would suggest that every sin and every wickedness that you would commit today, if you might say, "I can't be forgiven," I would say to you, "Oh no, you can be forgiven. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the perfect Savior. He can save you from every sin." And if you think you've done a sin that can't be forgiven, I would point you to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who can forgive it. Now, when he says here, the Son of Man, of course, that's Jesus Christ himself, the representative of humanity to God. When he speaks of the Holy Spirit, that is in Greek, the Spirit, the Holy. And I've discussed the fact that this phrase occurs four different ways in the Greek. It can appear with holy first. That is the unusual way, and that's to emphasize his holiness. You're supposed to think about his holiness. This Spirit is so holy, the Holy Spirit. But the usual way is for Spirit to appear first, and then you think about the fact that he is the Spirit, and it throws in the Holy One afterwards, just to make sure you know which one he's talking about. Then it also appears with and without the "thus." Sometimes it's Spirit Holy, sometimes it's the Spirit the Holy, and I believe that's a matter of emphasizing the person of the Spirit or the work of the Spirit. The Spirit, being the source of power, is connected with the power, the giver of gifts is connected with the gifts. And when the "thus" are there, it's emphasizing the person. When they're not there, it's emphasizing his work. But here, of course, it's emphasizing the person of the Spirit. Blasphemy against the person of the Spirit. He says it will not be forgiven them when they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And that's what these Pharisees and religious leaders had done when they ascribed the works of the Spirit, the clear, obvious, manifest, evidential works of the Spirit, that showed they were from God, and ascribed those works to Satan. Now he says it would not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. But age there is the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N. Or we could make it eon in English, E-O-N. But it didn't mean a period of time, it meant a flow of things. We live in a current evil flow of things now. And the flow of things to come, the impending eon, is the kingdom of God, God's government, in which God will flow out to the world to make this world his own. That kingdom eon was at hand in Christ's day, although it's been suspended and its completion delayed until a future day. But in neither age, he says, would blasphemy against the Spirit be forgiven. But like I suggested, we can't commit that sin today since the Spirit isn't working open evidential miracles today. Now we go on to the good and bad fruit, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now, of course, this is following up on, and we should recognize it, from his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew 7, verse 17, he said, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, what these Pharisees were doing were reasoning contrary to the Lord's teaching there. They were looking at a good thing the Lord had done, casting a demon out of a blind and mute man so that he could speak and see. And they were looking at that good thing and saying, "Oh, it came from a bad tree." No, what the Lord had done had communicated to them that he was sent from God. And yet they attributed that message to Satan, like saying, "I know this is a bad tree in spite of the fact that it produces good fruit." Well, good fruit is what makes a good tree. Verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." So he speaks of brood of vipers, or we could say progeny of vipers. And the Greek word is genema, G-E-N-N-E-M-A, related to genao, G-E-N-N-A-O, which we would typically translate to generate. And John accused the religious leaders under the same term as progeny or brood of vipers in Matthew 3 and verse 7. And the Lord uses it again of these wicked religious leaders in Matthew 23 and verse 33. Now this word brood or progeny is also used for the offspring of plants, which would be, of course, the fruit or the produce, although it's not the same word as was used in verse 33, the previous verse, for fruit. So he turns it around. First of all, he brings forth good fruit, so he can't be a bad tree. But then he tells these religious leaders, "You are evil. You are an evil tree." So no wonder you say things like, "The work of the Spirit comes from Satan, Beelzebul." Because you are a bad tree, you bring forth bad fruit. How could you, being evil, say good things? Of course you couldn't. So of course you say bad things like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Your hearts are wicked, and so wicked things are going to come out of your mouth because they're coming out of your heart. And so by saying this about the Lord's good work, they showed that their hearts were evil. Now, the abundance of the heart means the overflow. It's the same word used for the leftovers after the feeding of the 4,000, when there was food left over. The same word, overflow. And overflowing out of their hearts were the evil words that they spoke. Verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Treasure here means a treasury. It's the Greek word thesaurus, which we use for a treasury of words, but really it meant a treasury like a money. Now, their hearts were a treasury, and your heart is a treasury. Now, what they had said was a particularly evil thing. And it shows that they had brought that evil thing out of the evil treasury they had stored up in their hearts. Whereas a good man has a treasury of good things stored up in his heart, and he will speak good things out of that treasury. So the kind of treasures you bring forth show what you have treasured up in your heart. If it's good things, it shows you have a good treasure. If it's evil things, it shows you have an evil treasure. Verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So he speaks of the day of judgment. And that will be the day when God sets all in order, when he sets all right, when he sets all the way it ought to be. And when he holds all people accountable. And he says in that day of judgment, people will be accountable for every word, no matter how carelessly spoken. And unfortunately, we do sometimes carelessly speak words that we shouldn't, don't we? But of course, as Christ said, people will be forgiven for all manner of sins. Now, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 speaks of this day of judgment when Paul writes, of course, through the Spirit, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And so at that day, there will be a judgment of all men, both the living and the dead. And these same religious leaders who are now dead will be judged in that day. And these words that they had just spoken, of course, will be brought into judgment at that time. And that time is the day of the kingdom of God. Verse 37, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And justified means to be declared righteous. And God, of course, will sometimes justify those who are not righteous, but he will justify them by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people will be justified from every sin, declared righteous, their sins declared paid for and taken away, because they will have spoken words of faith regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim their belief in him. So by those words, they will be declared righteous, by those words of faith in the Savior Jesus Christ, in who he is, the Savior of the world, God's Son, in what he did, dying for their sins, and being buried and rising again, and they proclaim their belief in him, by those words, they'll be declared righteous. And yet others speak very different words about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some speak very lightly of him. Some will joke about him, speak down about him, make fun of him, make light of him. These may be spoken as idle words, just tossed off, as a joke, as a comment. And yet such words, they may find they have to give an account of those words in that day. Because words can justify, and words can also condemn. And these religious leaders, by their words that they just thought of as idle words spoken against the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing, well, those words will condemn them someday. So be very, very careful about your words. Words are important, and they reveal what's going on in your heart. Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now think about this. They had just seen the Lord cast a demon out of a man who was blind and dumb, and they had seen the blind seeing, and they had heard the dumb speaking. And yet now they say, well, Teacher, show us a sign. We won't believe what you're saying unless we see a sign to prove it. Prove it to us with a sign. Well, what in the world was the blind seeing and the dumb speaking? What was that if not a sign? And this shows their evil hearts. How they were not willing to yield to the true message of what Christ was doing. How they were not willing to yield to God. They had seen a sign, a most positive sign. And yet they had rejected it. Now some have suggested, and it certainly seems possible, that they viewed the Lord's signs that he was performing as signs for the common people. And they, the elite, the religious leaders, the high and mighty, the ones who knew God and His Word so much better than everyone else that they deserved a special sign of their very own. And yet what an arrogant attitude that displayed. Well, a sign, of course, is what says something. When you're driving down the roadway and you see a sign, that sign should communicate something to you. And the Lord's signs communicated. The miracles that He worked told the truth about Christ. And this miracle of the blind seeing and the dumb speaking communicated the truth. It's not just the fact that it was a miracle, but it was one of the very miracles that the Old Testament scriptures that these religious leaders thought they knew so well, it was one of the very miracles that those scriptures said the Messiah would do. And yet, they had the gall and the nerve to demand of the Lord a sign. Verse 39, "But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Now it seems to me that the Lord's words here are highly sarcastic. And we have a tendency sometimes to think that the Lord maybe was a humorless individual. And yet some of His words indicate humor. And indicate sometimes very biting humor. It's as if He says, "Oh, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, do they? Oh, that's interesting. Wow. This evil and adulterous generation wants a sign." Now, adulterous there indicates their unfaithfulness to God. Adultery, of course, is unfaithfulness to a spouse. And yet the Bible often equates that with unfaithfulness to God, because in your human life, there are two relationships, and two only, that are supposed to be exclusive. Every other relationship is not exclusive. Your relationship with your parents, for example, you have two of them. And you can even have others, older mentors, who can become like parents to you. Your relationships with siblings, you can and often do have more than one of those, multiple siblings. And you can have friends who become so close, they're like siblings. Friends, you can have multiple friends. Nobody's supposed to have just one friend. And yet there are two relationships in life that are supposed to be exclusive. One is your spouse, and the other is your God. You're not supposed to have anyone else who's like your spouse, and you're not supposed to have anyone else who's like your God. Those relationships are supposed to be exclusive. So unfaithfulness to God is called adultery, just like unfaithfulness to a spouse would be. And these religious leaders were unfaithful to their God. Now He says, "Oh, and even an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, do they?" And remember, these were people who had just seen His miraculous sign of the blind seeing and the dumb speaking and ascribed that miracle to Beelzebul. So after they did that, what sign could possibly be given them that they would accept and that would get through to them? And the answer is, of course, none. No sign could get through to them if that sign didn't. But, He tells them, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And see, the reason that sign would be given to them is because they would create their own sign when they crucified Him. Now, Jonah, or in Greek here, it's Jonas. That's because J is a modern letter. And it used to be just Y or I. And then the Greeks couldn't end a name with an S or a word with an S. And the Hebrews could. So Jonas is just Jonah or Jonah in the Old Testament. A name that means dove. And we know that James and John's father was named Jonah. But here, of course, it refers to the Old Testament prophet Jonah in the Book of the Minor Prophets. And He says, no sign will be given to him this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, what sign is that? Verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Now the King James translated that a whale. But the word here is more generic. It's like our word fish. You know, you can use fish, and it could refer to the tiniest little minnow, all the way up to the great huge fish of the sea. And this word is more generic. Now, it means something more along the lines of a sea monster. And it could refer to a whale. A whale is a sea monster. There are other things, great monstrous octopuses and other things that are great monstrous creatures of the sea. And so we don't know exactly what kind of sea monster swallowed Jonah. Could have been a whale. Could have been something else. Now, there are people, there's no doubt about it, people who doubt the story of Jonah in the Bible. They say, this couldn't possibly have happened. This must have been a legend. This must have been a fable. This must have been kind of a childish story that some ancient prophet wrote to try to teach a lesson. It couldn't have actually happened. Well, why do they think this? I think because they failed to put God in here. You know, if you put God into the miraculous stories of Scripture, suddenly they make sense. But if you want to be humanistic and leave God out of it, well, of course you're going to doubt the miraculous stories of the Bible. But if you believe in the power of God, you should have no trouble believing God's stories. Now, the other reason I think people have trouble with this story is because they tend to confound in their minds the true biblical story of Jonah with this silly children's fairy tale of Pinocchio. And of course, we know that Pinocchio was swallowed by a whale, and he's inside the whale, and the belly of the whale is like a giant cave. And he sits down in there, and he talks with other people who are in there, and they build a fire and all kinds of ridiculous things. Well, we know that the belly of a creature is not like a giant cave that you could sit down and talk in. There's no air in there. There's no space to move around. You're surrounded by digestive fluids that are eating away at you. I mean, you're not going to be able to live in there. Now, we do know that Jonah was swallowed whole. And that can happen. There are snakes, for example, that swallow their prey, like swallow a frog or a toad whole. And after they swallow it, you can see in the snake's belly, if you look, that frog, that toad, is still kicking in there. It's still alive. But not for long. Very quickly, the digestive juices are going to get to it. It's going to suffocate. It's going to die. Now, Jonah, because he was swallowed whole, he was alive for a time in the belly of the sea monster. And we've recorded a prayer he prayed quickly before succumbing and dying in that sea monster. But that doesn't mean he was alive for the 3 days. No, Jonah was raised from the dead when he was spit up. Now, he was in the belly of that sea monster 3 days and three nights. And I believe that indicates 24-hour days. And he says, the Lord is going to be in the heart of the earth the same way. 3 days and three nights. Well, how could that be if the Lord died on Friday and rose on Sunday? Well, we're out of time for today, and we'll discuss how that could be in our next message. But the Lord pointed out here that a good tree will bring forth good fruit, and a bad tree will bring forth bad fruit. And the same is true of good and bad men. The idle words of these religious leaders would cause their condemnation in the day of judgment, just like the words of faith of some men will cause their justification. What sort of words do you speak? The scribes and Pharisees asked for a sign, but they were being very disingenuous. And the Lord promised them no sign but that of Jonah. Well, I pray that we will be genuine before our God, that we will see the truth in Scripture and believe it.
Let us always trust God in what He has told us and not allow our thinking to be like that of the unbelieving Pharisees. The words of Christ are plain. Like Jonah, the Son of Man would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I look forward to next week when Nathan will expound on this passage. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the evil Pharisees. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with demons and relatives. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.